you this morning. Our study this morning will be on the dispensational keystone. And I was sitting in my library last Sunday, kind of staring out the window, wondering what might be our lesson this week. I kind of like to prepare and get something going early in the week. And wasn't thinking much, and I saw this white butterfly come flitting by. And the butterfly was all over the place. I mean, this guy was doing loops and dives and spins and back and forth and up and down, and you know how they fly. They're just everywhere. And I'm thinking to myself, why does he take that circuitous route? Why does he fly like that? I mean, most birds fly in a straight line. And it reminded me of most Christians' approach to the Scripture. Loops and spins and dives, an erratic path, unsure of the final destination, landing in a sea of confusion and doubt. However, a good understanding requires what I call a stake in the ground or a keystone, something that you can reference to, something that is sure, that you can always go back to help direct your path through the Scripture. A milepost, if you will, a stake in the ground. Today I want to look at one of these guideposts in an effort to help establish a roadmap in your personal study going forward. Here not too long ago, I was watching a PBS program, and they had these stonemasons that were over in Europe studying the cathedrals over there, and how these cathedrals, even in Rome, the Romans, all the arches that they built. And I don't know if you happen to see that program, but an arch that is made out of stone, there's these stones that the mason puts in there, and as the arch goes up, they tend to lean in like this. But at some point here, they will fall. And the stones are coming up the other side the same way. But finally, when they get to the top, there's a keystone. And that keystone pushes the pressure against these stones and against these stones. And that's what actually keeps the arch from falling. It's an engineering thing. It has little to do with the Scripture. But it's a good illustration for what we want to speak about this morning. The keystone of Scripture. There is in Scripture a tremendous keystone holding up what I will call an imaginary arch to greater understanding. And on either side of this keystone that we're going to look at in Scripture today, on either side in perfect symmetry are 14 of the epistles that were written by the Apostle Paul. And we'll get back to that in a minute. Paul wrote a little more than half of the whole New Testament. 27 books, he wrote 14 of them. But Paul had two separate ministries. And Paul, of course, as you know, had been chased by the Romans and by the Jews. They tried to kill him for some 35 years or so. They finally get him captive, and they decide to bring him to Caesarea. And so the captain of the guard sends down 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, 70 of horses to go get this guy Paul and bring him to Caesarea. There, while he's at Caesarea, he goes before the governor, who is Felix. Felix detains him. Felix would like to do what the Jews wanted to do. The Jews wanted to kill him. But Paul was a Roman citizen, and they had to be careful what they did with Paul because he was a citizen of Rome. And Felix moves off the scene, and Festus comes on. He replaces the governor. Felix is replaced by this governor, Festus. And finally, Paul decides that he has to be taken before the Caesar, the courts of Caesar. And he lets them know for sure that, as a Roman citizen, that that's his right to do so. So that's what happens. Paul goes before the king, Agrippa. And I want to look at that, if you'll open your Bibles then, to Acts chapter 26 of the book of Acts. If you're using a companion Bible, it's on page 1650. Acts chapter 26. And in these verses that we're going to look at, we'll see Paul defending himself before the king. But what we're looking for is the information that tells us that Paul actually had two separate ministries. Acts chapter 26, beginning with verse 1. Then King Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And then Paul stretched forth a hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of religion, I lived the Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them off in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme me, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even into strange cities. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The pricks is the thing on a tree where you pull horses and that keeps them from kicking back. When they kick it, it hurts, so they don't kick. Why kickest against the pricks? And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Here in that verse 16, we see that Paul was to minister the things that he had witnessed and the things that he had seen, but he didn't know what the second part was. The second part was to be The Lord said, I will appear it unto thee. He will reveal it unto Paul. So Paul had two distinct ministries. The one, he knew what it was. He was there because he had already been practicing. He was already teaching Christianity. The Jews hated him, and they had chased him like a June bug for 30 years, like a chicken after a June bug. And here he is before the king, and here he's describing back what happened in the early part of Acts. He's describing his salvation on the Damascus Road. He was going to Damascus because he had virtually persecuted all the Christians. They went underground in Jerusalem. And so he was going to Damascus to find other Christians that he could persecute. But on the road, and you can read about this earlier in the book of Acts, but here he tells that he was to have two separate ministries. Now, the keystone, it's the keystone that separates these two ministries in the setting aside of the dismissal or the divorcement of the Jewish nation as God's chosen people. Consequently, for the first time, the salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles without the mediation of the Jew. Christianity was always for every man. But when the Jewish nation was the chosen nation, it came by way of the Jewish nation. And Paul, all through the Acts period, was going to the synagogue first. He was teaching Gentiles, but he was going to the synagogue first. And we saw there in verse 17 where the Lord said, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles in whom I now send thee. So Paul's going to be eventually sent to the Gentiles only. That's going to be the second part. But it's this keystone that separates the two ministries in time. Here in this 28th chapter, the hope of Israel comes to a temporary end. Now, you notice I said temporary. The nation is going to be set aside in this 28th chapter of Acts. So let's turn now to the, over a couple pages over to chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. We'll begin at verse 16. They took Paul to Rome from Caesarea. And he went by ship, and he was shipwrecked, and that's a whole other story, and you can read about that between the two chapters that we're looking at here. So verse 16 of 28th chapter, and when we come to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak to you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that come showed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. And that word departed there in the Greek is the same word used for divorce. And after that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear. This is, by the way, a quote from the Old Testament, prophecy being fulfilled. Go unto the people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed. Again, the same word as divorce. And had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, a prisoner, no doubt, and received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Here in this 28th chapter, the hope of Israel comes to a temporary end. The nation of Israel is set aside. It's described in the Old Testament as lo ami, meaning not my people, as a nation, as a chosen nation. God still loves them individually. They still have the opportunity for salvation, but they're set aside as a nation. Here the impending judgment falls. Here, from this time, the Jew passes from the scene. His covenants, his promises, his hope, and his status are suspended. And on this day, Acts 28:28, and by the way, this is around 61, 2, or 3 A.D. in time. At this day, the sentence pronounced in Matthew 23 by Christ comes to fruition. What is that? Back up to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. This is Christ speaking in Matthew chapter 23, verse 36. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that is future. That's the second coming of Christ. But prophesied here by Christ himself, the setting aside of the nation of Israel as a chosen nation, at the end of the Acts period, approximately 61 or 2 A.D. Now, it's true that there was a stay of execution that had been granted. In other words, there was a second appeal after Christ made this here. There was a second appeal after he was crucified. The prayer that went out from the cross was uttered, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The nation of Israel crucified their Messiah. The Romans physically put him on the cross, but it was the Jews that chose who would be crucified. Christ and not Barabbas. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the apostles then were charged to once again preach the gospel of the kingdom through the Acts period up to this end of the Acts, Acts 28. And all during the Acts period, that's where they had tongues. That's where they had the gift of healing. The power came to them on high there at Pentecost. And we read in Romans about that when Christ said, well, it's quoted, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Christ was so patient with the nation. He forgave them over and over and over. Again, he extended his hand to them. If they would only just do what he said, then the kingdom would have come and they would have had what they wanted. They just wanted a king like the nations round about. But they didn't understand that Christ was fulfilling the position of priest, not just king. But the nation exhibited the same hardness of heart that had characterized the Jews for centuries. And the book of Thessalonians says, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And that's where they stand today. Shortly thereafter, the temple of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. And Titus, the Roman soldier, ordered the soldiers to dig up even the foundations of the city of Jerusalem and the temple, fulfilling what it says in Micah chapter 3, verse 12, therefore shall Zion be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps. Now, the immediate consequence of Israel's failure was to give prominence to the Gentiles. And we read that, where Paul was going to be sent to the Gentiles. The miracles by Christ and the apostles, the power of healing and tongues given to the disciples should have been enough to lead Israel to repentance and belief. But they would not, they did not. So, we come to the second part that was revealed to Paul with regard to his ministry. The scene changes to the other half of God's purpose and plan for the ages. And let's read about that in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. It's in the Companion Bible, it's on page 1764. Actually, 1763 starts on Ephesians chapter 3. So now the scene has changed. And now we begin to see what is going to be the other half of the keystone. We've been looking at this half, but we're going to be looking at the other half of the keystone being Acts 28, where the nation of Israel is set aside as God's chosen people. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, Lord, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Here it had been revealed to him, as it was spoken of, as he told us, that he was to have two things, that which he saw, and witnessed, and that which would appear. Hear how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What was the mystery of Christ? It was the fact that God would be in the flesh, and that's who Christ was. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The Gentiles no longer had to come through the nation of Israel. Salvation was being taken to them directly by the Apostle Paul. Verse 7, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And what is that? What was the mystery? That there is a heavenly purpose as well as an earthly purpose. There's a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, where God and Christ is all in all. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. See, it hadn't been revealed. That was revealed to Paul as a second part of his ministry, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, normally, in a situation like this, you pass out a handout ahead of time. But when you do that, everybody's looking at it and they're not paying any attention to what you say. So now I'm going to pass out what I said, and we'll look at it in review to summarize what it is that I've been talking about. So, I don't want to forget this guy over here. He's supposed to know all this stuff, but sometimes I have to remind him about it. He gets a little bit dilatory with me, and okay, so here is depicted an arch, and I've color-coded it for your understanding and your perusal. Notice that there's 14 books that are written by the Apostle Paul. Some of them are in the one side of the arch are in yellow. Those were written by Paul prior to the end of the Acts period. Those were written while the Jews were chasing him and he was preaching the gospel, going to the synagogues and to the Gentiles as well. During that period of time, look in the upper half, left-hand corner, the Jew is prominent. Paul is free. During that period of time are the miraculous gifts of healing and of tongues. The new covenant is being offered to the nation. Jerusalem above, which is the holy city, which Abraham was looking for, was going to come down as part of the kingdom. The prophets were being fulfilled with regard to the nation of Israel. The olive tree is still flourishing. What is the olive tree in Scripture? It's the symbol of Israel's prominence among the nations, the chosen nation. During that yellow period there on the chart, and before, you find the Gospels. The salvation message is brought to us by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and preached by Paul and Peter all through this period of time before the end of Acts. But we read there at the end of Acts, how that Paul was sent to the Gentiles. And you notice that the Jew then is dismissed as a nation. They're no different between you and me today, the Jew. There's a new man in Christ Jesus that's come into being. But after that, what I'm calling a dispensational keystone, after this stake in the ground, after that, you see there then the books that Paul wrote with regard to the new revelation. And we read about that, beginning with Ephesians. So all the time after that, while Paul is in prison, now there's a question as to whether Paul wrote all of these books while he was in prison. No, but he was a prisoner of the Lord. My friend Jeff Brown has it down to where he thinks only two of them were written in prison, actually Ephesians and Colossians. Charles Welch says Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 2 Timothy were written in prison. I'm saying I don't think it makes a whole lot of difference because he was a prisoner of the Lord. He was bound for Christ's sake. But anyway, after this keystone, there's no miracles, no covenants. Far above all is the place, heaven above all, a heavenly calling wherein righteousness dwell, not the kingdom. This yellow part back here before is all about the kingdom. And you notice I said the Jews were set apart temporarily? It's temporarily. Eventually, as a nation, they will come back into God's graces. And the kingdom will be established at Christ's second coming. The physical kingdom with Christ as priest and as king. But today, we find ourselves over here in a period of time where the Jew is Lo-Ami, not his people. And this period of time has been around 2,000 years. And believe it or not, the scripture teaches that it's going to be that long. Some like to think that we're very close to the end. We may be. God only knows. But during this time, the Jew is absent. He's off the scene. He has salvation if he so chooses. But Christ is dealing with the new man and the mystery has been manifested. You see that there listed. What was revealed is that there was to be this heavenly calling, this heavenly part. You see, all through the Old Testament and during the early part of the ministry, nobody thought about going to heaven. All the Jewish nation wanted was the land. They still want it. That's what the big squabble in the world is about today. All they wanted was the land and a king. That's what they wanted. And so that's what they were expecting from Messiah. That's what John the Baptist preached. That's why he was so became upon so much doubt, because he began to wonder if Christ was really who he said he was, because he saw him as a judgment figure, and here was this guy doing all these wonderful things but wasn't acting like a military man or a king. And so today we're in the period of grace following the keystone. Keystone of Acts 28:28 is a huge dividing line in Scripture. Most people tend to think that it's between the Old and the New Testament. That's not true. The only difference between the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament is 400 years. You change from Hebrew to Greek. You've got the same people in the same land, in the same city, looking for their Messiah. nothing changes. The big change and the place where you need to drive the stake in the ground is the keystone at the end of the Acts period. Ignore it, and you will never grow in the grace in the knowledge of Him, as you will if you acknowledge it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this magnificent record that You have left us, whereby we may come to a greater understanding in the knowledge of You. We ask that You continue to give us open hearts, open minds, as we study to grow and to understand Your purpose and plan for the ages and how we fit into that. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.